41. So if you have your Bibles, we want to encourage you to turn with us to Genesis 41. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and we're going to find our friend Genesis Joe in the 41st chapter. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to read several verses, kind of jumping around the chapter to get the context. But before we do that, I want to tell you just the centerpiece of this chapter. It is Pharaoh has two dreams. And so basically the centerpiece of the entire chapter is Pharaoh has two dreams. In the first dream, he is by the Nile, and he's by the Nile, and he sees these seven cows coming out of the Nile River. And these cows are beautiful. They're fat, they're healthy, and they're just wonderful cows. And they're there, and then all of a sudden, seven more cows show up. Now, these cows, they say they're gaunt. I didn't look up what that means, but I bet it's bad. They're gaunt, and they're ugly, and they're skinny. And all of a sudden, the seven ugly cows eat the seven good cows. Pharaoh wakes up. He's like, this is crazy. And then he falls back to sleep. And again, he begins the dream. And this time, it's seven stalks of grain. They're beautiful. They're healthy. They're strong. They're tall. And then all of a sudden, these seven just kind of weak, nasty grains. And then they swallow up, the ugly ones swallow up the good ones. And then he wakes up. That's really in the Bible. Genesis 41, that is basically the centerpiece is Pharaoh has two dreams. And they both have to do with seven good and seven bad. And in the end, it really is a prophecy that there's going to be seven good years in Egypt. And there's going to be seven bad years of Egypt. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. And so I wanted to set that up for you before we read the portions of scripture that we're going to read this morning, because we want to know what Genesis Joe's role in this is and how we see God's favor on display. And so we're going to begin in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 41. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Verse 16, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Jumping down to verse 25, it says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, but because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for the discerning and the wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food in these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for the food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all the officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You should be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your authority and orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." And then finally, in verse 53, it says this: "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other land, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouse and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world." Now, I know over the last 3 weeks we've read a ton of scripture, but we're really telling a story, and I believe that when we share the message, it really backs up the truth of the message. And so what we have here is we have Pharaoh who has a dream, and we have Joseph who's in prison. And so we know that oftentimes in humanity, we want to try the human approach first. And so Pharaoh has this dream, and he pulls together his posse, he pulls together his gang, and the gang can't interpret it. And so they're all sitting around scratching their heads thinking, "What are we going to do? We don't know how to interpret Pharaoh's dream." And then there's this turning point in verse 9 where the cupbearer is triggered in his memory. It's kind of like that Celine Dion song. It's all coming back to me now. You want me to sing it for you? What it is we begin to see the providence of God. The cupbearer remembers Joseph. Remembers that Joseph does dreams. And he tells Pharaoh, "Hey, I know a guy back from the penitentiary. He does dreams. He knows dreams." And so Pharaoh summons Joseph. And this is not luck. This is the providence of God. I mean, how does, after 2 years, how does the cupbearer now remember Joseph? And so when Joseph is summoned, it says that he hurries up and gets a bath and gets a shave and he changes his clothes. It's really interesting that when we're provided for, it matches up what we've been prepared for. See, what God is preparing for you, he's going to provide for you. And so it's interesting that he's gotten a shave now and he's got new clothes, but there's something very fascinating about Joseph that has not changed now. As his fortunes are changing, what hasn't changed is who he's become along the road towards his destiny. These days towards his destiny, he is now this simple man of character, this man of humility. I mean, when Pharaoh wants to really kind of elevate Joseph and say, wow, I've heard that you're the one that can interpret dreams. It's really interesting in verse 16, the first conversation between the Pharaoh and Joseph. Joseph says, listen, it's not me. I can't do this dream thing. It's God who will give you the answers. I'm so fascinated how Joseph has transformed in this process. Back when he was 17 on the family farm, pastoring and going out and taking care of the animals and watching his brothers and having debates with his brothers about dreams he had back as a kid, we remember him as arrogant. We remember him as a little cocky. But now he's very humble. He's very calm. But he's still very, very bold in front of Pharaoh. This non-believing pagan king who could have really ended Joseph's journey. But Joseph tells him all that God wants to do. One of the things that Joseph realizes at this point in his life is that he is not the source of his success. God is. God is the one that is providing for him. It's the providence of God that is being played out in Joseph's prime time. Now, we've talked about the pity days towards destiny, and we've talked about the prison days towards destiny, and now we're talking about the promotion days towards destiny. These are the days when it's prime time. These are the days when things begin to go well in your life. One of the things I think is really interesting about Pharaoh's dreams and Joseph's response to those dreams is that twice, actually four times, Joseph says, God is about to do something. These dreams were from God. These dreams were going to be things that God was about to show and about to do in this country's life. And so we begin to see Genesis Joe sharing about Pharaoh's dreams, and there's no hocus pocus. He's directly sharing God's truth, that there is a coming season of plenty. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, of abundance, of prosperity, but those 7 years are going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph doesn't stop at just being a prophet. He then turns into the person who makes recommendation and a plan of application. He says, listen, with these 7 years of prosperity coming and these 7 years of famine coming, you probably need to put somebody in place to gather up the plenty and the abundance and be in charge of storing it and then distributing it. This is pretty interesting. Not only is he just telling them what God's about to do in the future, he's saying, listen, here's how we can protect the prosperity of Egypt through these years of famine. He gives us them this recommendation. He establishes this process of administration. And the most interesting thing, this foreign pharaoh, this foreign king that's never met Joseph, has only heard about him, only heard about his recommendation, agrees with him. He agrees with the plan. He agrees that this is about to come to pass. But he also makes a very keen recognition. It's one thing to say, you know what, what you said is about right. But there's something different about you. Not only are you just right, not only is this what you say I think is going to happen, but there's something about you. Pharaoh realized that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. Now, I think this is pretty interesting because what we need to understand is that Pharaoh didn't believe in the one true God. He didn't believe that he was an Egyptian. He was an Egyptian king. He didn't believe that God was real. He saw something in Joseph that made him believe. And so Joseph, through his boldness, gets promoted. But it's not really promotion. It's really providence, right? He goes from the prison to now he's being promoted. Now he's in his prime time. Joseph's promotion was unanimous. And so Joseph gets the job because the Spirit of God was seen in him. I mean, think about this for a second. Joseph is released from prison by God. Joseph is before Pharaoh preaching and sharing the truth because of God. Not because of his skill, not because of his looks, not because of his reference list, but because God was with him from the very beginning, each and every day towards his destiny. Church, I want you to know, if you're still in the pit somewhere and you're still in a prison somewhere, the truth is that those days definitely lead to days of promotion and prime time. That's good. That's good. That's a good truth. And I'm glad to be able to report that to us, that if we're struggling today, there are better days ahead. But what I really want to tell you is that along the journey, what Joseph teaches me the most is that God was guiding the entire way. God was placing Joseph exactly where he needed to be. God's timing was perfect. God had Joseph engage with the right people at the right time. I mean, just in Genesis 41, we see that he gives Pharaoh a dream, he makes Joseph available, and then the conversation with the cupbearer, he reminds the cupbearer, and then Pharaoh meets this foreigner, and he shares with him this information. Friends, this is the providence of God. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. The providence of God is always behind our promotion. The providence of God is always behind our promotion. I don't know what you think about luck, but that's pretty popular. I believe that luck stands diametrically opposed to the providence of God. Lucky dog, lady luck, tough luck, blind luck, good luck, bad luck. I mean, it's one thing to have luck in our vocabulary, but it's a whole nother thing to have it in our mentality. That we somehow believe that our lives are somehow based on some random events that are going to predict our future. I mean, when your child has an addiction that you can't beat, you're relying on luck. When your marriage is on the rocks and it's about to fall apart, you're relying on luck. You think that random is going to get it done? When your boss keeps overlooking you, you think it's going to be luck that he's going to remember you? I mean, we can go on and on. That illness, you think that's luck that it's going to get better? I mean, when your child is getting bullied at school, you think luck's going to take care of it? When you're a hardworking person who can't seem to find a job, you think luck's going to get you a job? Job was not sitting in prison hoping that he would be lucky to get out. Job's release from prison and entering into his promotion was all about what? It was all about providence. All right, so this is taking longer than I wanted to, so we're just going to skip to the last providence. Say it again. Everybody say it with me again. All right, we can move on. Because I had six places where I wanted to put it, and that was taking a long time. Okay. Fast forward. You never know what sermon could fast forward there. There it is. You just hit the fast forward button. Listen. Days towards your destiny are no doubt can be disappointing, annoying, and confusing. There's just no doubt. But luck's not going to get it done. Luck isn't going to solve the disappointment, the annoyance, or the confusion. Promotion always has providence behind it. If you never take a note in things I say, you need to take what I'm about to say down on paper. Because I'm not going to say it. A guy named Tony Evans, talking about providence, defined it this way. He said, providence is the hand of God moving in the glove of history. Think about that. If you want to know what those words mean, what it means is the hand of God in the glove of history. See, what can we see? When you have a glove on, the only thing we can see is the glove. But the reality is, the only thing the glove can do is what the hand inside of it makes it do. And so when we see life, when we live out our history, what I want you to know is that the providence of God is always inside the promotion in your life. So you wonder how this is all working out? It's the providence of God. The providence of God is the hand of God moving the glove of history. Job's promotion was observable and undeniable because of the providence of God. I believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the most important piece to your Christian walk. You must know that Jesus Christ died for you to forgive you of your sins in order to give you a new life and to live eternally. Once we get past salvation, once we get past the relationship with Jesus Christ, I think this. I'm not absolutely 100% sure. I'm like 97.5% sure that the second most important thing that I want you to remember about your Christian journey is to embrace the providence of God. That Jesus Christ died for you, number one. But secondly, that God is working for you. He's bringing about your destiny. And we must embrace destiny. We must embrace that God is in control. God is the ruler. God has the final say, not your boss. Your boss doesn't have the final say. Your spouse doesn't have the final say. Your parents don't have the final say, unless you live in the Greco house. Just kidding. Your parents don't have the final say. Your doctor doesn't have the final say. You don't have the final say. Joseph's brothers didn't have the final say. Potiphar's wife didn't have the final say. The cupbearer and his memory, or lack thereof, didn't have the final say. They were all instruments of God. even the devil, is on a leash. God uses his providence, church. Listen to me. Listen to me. God is using his providence. God is using his hand to integrate, connect, attach, detach, arrange, lock together all the things that need to happen in order to bring you to what his best design is for your life. I mean, just look at Genesis, Joe's journey. Now, you're going to have to know the story a little bit to follow me here. But think about this. This will make sense if you've been following along for the last 3 weeks. If there's no dream, there's no dream without favor. So the favor of God needed to be before the dream. So there was no, if there's no dream without the favor, there's no coat without the dream. He had a dream, God, his father gave him a coat. There's no pit without the coat. He would have not gone into the pits. He would have not been thrown in there by his brothers if he wouldn't have been, he didn't have the coat on. If he wouldn't have been the one that they were embarrassed of or jealous of. So without the coat, there's no pit. Without the pit, there's no sail to the Ishmaelites. Without the sail of the Ishmaelites, there's no Potiphar. If there's no Potiphar, there's no Potiphar's wife. If there's no Potiphar's wife, there's no prison. If there's no prison, there's no cupbearer. If there's no cupbearer, there's no meeting with Pharaoh. Romans 8:28, can we read that? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Do you see it in Joseph's life? The hand of God in the glove of history. Do you see how providence was behind Joseph's promotion? And church, what I plead with you today, what I plead with me today, is that we would embrace the providence of God. And when I mean embrace, I'm using that word purposefully. What's the last time you embraced something? Maybe it was your spouse in bed last night. You embraced him or her. What did you do? You grabbed, you hold, you keep near at all times. That's what it means to embrace. Church, we need to embrace the providence of God. We need to grab it. We need to hold it. And we need to keep it close at all times. Embrace the providence of God. Because church, listen to this. When you embrace the providence of God, we will rest when we used to fret. We will begin to breathe when we used to worry. We will give thanks when we used to be filled with bitterness and regret. Because you know that the hand of God is working in the blood of Christ. When we embrace it, it would be like putting on a pair of glasses. Here's the problem when we put on the wrong pair of glasses. See, God has a prescription for you. If I say, David, can I borrow your glasses? And I put on David's glasses. I got the wrong glasses. Sometimes we believe in the providence of God, but I just want David's story. I want God to do in my life what he's doing in David's life. And we try to put on David's glasses. And it's blurry. It doesn't work out. Friends, listen. The providence of God is behind your promotion, but it's God's providence for your life. Amen. Not David's life. And I think sometimes we buy the whole providence of God thing, but we want to try to put on somebody else's glasses. Well, I want God to do for me what he's going to do for Naisha. I see what he's doing in her life. I want that for me. And all we're doing is putting on the wrong set of glasses. And I can't see you like that. Church, we need to rest in God's timing and purpose rather than our ability to understand. One author said it this way. We need to interpret our circumstances by God's love, not God's love by our circumstances. We need to say, I know that God loves me and He is working this out for me. But what oftentimes we do is we look at our circumstances and we say, look at my circumstances, God must not love me. And we're interpreting God's love by our circumstances. But what we need to do, and what the providence of God says is true, is that we say, God loves me, He's working it out, no matter what it looks like right now. Because that's the providence of God. Do we believe that all things do work together for the good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes? Do we really believe that God is sovereign and that nothing happens without His knowledge in our life? Do we believe that God does permit with purpose? God is permitting things to happen in your life on purpose. Because He has a purpose. And those are days towards destiny. Now, just a small little commercial before I end today is to talk about next week. I believe that the topic next week is maybe for most of us the major reason why we're not experiencing our best day. You don't want to miss the message next week. Because what we see at the end of chapter 41 is he alludes to what it is. That Joseph, even after all of his promotion, listen, even after all of his promotion, a little bit of Joseph's pain leaks out. A little private pain, even in the midst of public success. And see, next week, Joseph's going to deal with that private pain in the midst of all of this public success. You want to be here next week for that. In conclusion, the best word the preacher ever says, right? Question for you. When's the last time God surprised you? When's the last time God surprised you? Because I believe He's going to. What's that? I believe He's going to. Yeah, He's going to do it. He's going to surprise you. So let me tell you a little story about our house this weekend. We had a surprise for our son. We knew something that he didn't know. Miss Judy brought Brianna to come and visit Ben for the weekend, and Ben didn't know that Brianna was coming. And here's the thing I want you to know. His father knew it, his mother knew it, his friends knew it, but Ben didn't know it. He was surprised. Ben didn't do a single thing to make this weekend happen in his life. This surprise was a blessing to him. But the reason why the surprise happened is because there's people in his life that love him and want to see him blessed. I want to see him happy. Guess what? We are a terrible example of what God really wants to do. That's who God is. God loves you. God wants to bless you. God wants to surprise you. And just like Benjamin, there isn't a whole lot you have to do because He loves you and He's going to bless you. So all of us who feel like we have been disqualified or that we've done something wrong and there's no way that God's favor or God's blessing is ever going to come back to our life or back to our church, guess what? God's not checking with you before He does it. Because that's the providence of God. the hand of God and the glove of history. For you, for me, for our church. So pits and prisons lead to promotion. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we can't ever forget that providence is always behind. Amen.